Well, good morning. Can you say good morning? Very well. Well, I'm very happy to be here this morning at this place, God's house, and I'm happy to see all your lovely, bright faces. I'm going to take you away from this group right now. Maybe there, I'm not sure how many there are here, probably 25 or more. And to help us to appreciate what I'm going to be telling you, I'm going to take you to another group of children. We're going to be talking about God's gifts for us this morning. Five different special gifts. But now I'm going to take you many miles away, down to the border of Texas and Mexico. Now, I don't know if you can visualize that or not. Some of you can, I know. Down there are many migrant children, and they're coming in daily. And these children have come many, many miles from their country because of many reasons. And right now, they call it a border crisis. What do we do with all these children? But now I'm going to tell you a little bit about those children, just to help you to appreciate what we have here this morning. Here they are, hundreds of children, and they cross the border. What do they do with them down there? Well, many of them have to go into big tents or to buildings, and they sleep on mats, no beds, with foil sheets. You know what foil is? Just a little thin plastic looking. That's their cover. And they have to go, many of them, days without shower and washing. And they might come in groups or come alone. And many of them clutch a piece of paper with a telephone number. It might be ragged and torn by because they've gone many, many hours, many, many days, many, many miles, with the telephone number of someone in the States that they like, maybe a relative, or maybe even your parents who have come before, and they're hoping to get a way to get there. Well, now, many of them are in these buildings or tents and aren't allowed to go outdoors to see the light and the sunshine. And one thing they wish, oh, if only I could have fresh air and see the sky. That's one of their biggest wishes, have fresh air. Do you have fresh air? Well, of course. Can you see the sky? Not in here. Of course. Well, so we're going to, this morning, be talking about God's gifts. Now, before we do that, we're going to try to sing a song. I'm going to read it first. How many of you know about two little hands? You know, I'm going to read it. I have two little hands to work for Jesus, one little tongue his praise to tell, two little ears to hear his counsel, one little voice a song to swell. I have two little feet to tread the pathway up the heavenly courts above, two little eyes to read the Bible, telling of Jesus' wondrous love. I have one little heart to give to Jesus, one little soul for him to save, one little life for his dear service, one little self that he must have. And then the refrain is, Lord, we come, and so forth. And Christopher, could you lead us? Oh, you have it there. Okay, good. I'm such a poor song leader that I didn't trust trying it myself. All right, go ahead, start, and you sing. Stu's work. Jesus, little tongue, his praise to tell. Two little ears to hear his counsel. One little voice his song to tell. Lord, we come, Lord, we come in art, God's early morning. Lord, we come. Lord, we come, come to learn of Thee. We'll sing the refrain only after the last one. Go ahead. I've little feet to tread the pathway of heavenly courts above, too little eyes to read the Bible, telling of Jesus' wondrous love. One, Lord, we come in our childhood's early morning. Lord, we come, Lord, we come, come to learn of Thee. All right, I think we'll stop there. We do have a heart when God calls us to give to our dear Jesus. Well, this morning we have a memory verse here, plus some other things, and I'm gonna see if I can flip this over. I'm too short. Okay. Now, there's our memory verse. Can you see it? We're going to say it together. And we're going to, the second time, we're going to, instead of saying praise, we'll say thank. All right? Okay. Are we ready to go? Let's go. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Psalm 139:14. Now let's put the word, I will thank thee. I will thank thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And indeed we are. Now, gifts. Everybody likes gifts, don't we? Yes, of course. It makes me think of something when I was a child, a little bit older than you. In Sunday school, at Christmas time, the pupils and the teacher would exchange names and buy a gift for the other person. And my teacher, the teacher got my name, all right? And so everybody bought their gifts and gave it to the people. And the teacher gave a gift to everybody. And he gave his gift to me, but everybody got two gifts except I only got one. Now, I don't think I ever said anything to the teacher about it, but he didn't think far enough to realize that he should have gotten me a separate gift. Well, anyway, gifts sometimes are too important the wrong way. But God's gifts are very, very important. The Bible says that God created man in his own image, and he created him male and female, and God saw that everything he had made in it was what? What did it say about things he made? It was, what? A little louder. Good. In fact, the last time it says it was very good. And indeed, everything God made is very good. Now, do you think God was a gardener? You know, springtime now. See, what was yesterday? First day of spring. All right? And people start thinking about gardening. I love to garden. I don't have the opportunity now. But anyway, was God a gardener? What do you think? Well, here's what the Bible says. And the Lord God planted a garden. Now, sometimes we read these things and then they don't mean much, but I thought about that. Eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And then the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the garden. The word Eden means delight or happiness. So God planted a garden, and everything was there, was pleasant to the eye. Now, if something is growing in the garden or anywhere else, what does it take to be able to know it's there? We have to see it. And it says it was pleasant to the eye. I enjoy walking out in the nature, especially when spring has come further, and seeing the flowers and the plants. Yesterday, I went out on my porch in the afternoon, and the first thing I stepped on my porch, I heard, whoom. Groom. What was that? frog up in the little fish pool that Marin has. The frogs were out. And they, anyway, now I walked through and I saw the daffodils were about 6-8 inches high and the trees were starting to bud. Well, we're going to be doing something here. I want Lydia to come up here and do something for me. All right. She is making our man. And we're going to be doing some things with this man, talking about this man and some of the gifts that God gave us. Now, while she's finishing up, she looks like she's almost finished. What are some gifts that God has given us? Anyone? Okay. Pardon? Now, you're going to... This grandpa is hard of hearing. I'm going to crank this up. But I...
Rain.
Yes, surely. Some more gifts. Nature. Food, yes. Well, anyway, all right. So here's our man. Now, we're going to talk about... Now, what does that say?
The five senses.
Yes, the five senses. And we're going to start out with sight and hearing together. Now, just imagine this morning... The one sense is sight. Now, close your eyes, everybody. Close your eyes. Just imagine. Now, your eyes are closed now. I'm watching you. Just imagine that if you were like this all the time, you couldn't see anything. All right, open the eyes again. Maybe you played blind man. You ever played blind man's buff? That's still... We used to play that when I was a boy. Well... If we couldn't see, this world would be very, very, very different. And actually, so, our sight is a gift. Now, I'm going to ask someone to give this man up here the gift of sight. Who wants to do that? Do you want to do that? All right. Now, I hope you can reach. Give him the gift of sight. Uh-oh, my tape didn't hold too well. Okay, thank you. All right, now, so we've gotten the gift of sight. Now, if I do this, I can't see you. This eye is completely blind. And so I think I have more appreciation for sight than I ever did. And in fact, sometimes I have to be careful. I'm walking. I can't see someone's here. I want to turn. My turning signals weren't on, and he didn't know I was going to turn. I bumped into them. And this eye is getting poor all the time. But I'm thankful that I can still see. And I'm going to tell you about a person who... well, look, I'm getting ahead of myself. Did you ever see someone with a white cane walking slowly? What does that mean, probably? Pardon me? They're blind or also partially blind, yes. And sometimes they might have a dog in front of them. And what is that dog called?
A guide dog?
Yes, a guide dog. A seeing eye dog, right. And those dogs are trained. Their train takes many, many months to train them that way. But, you know, I didn't know until I was doing some of my homework. And, you know, I have to do homework sometimes, too. You like homework, don't you? School? Huh? I almost said, Creole Pablo, that's not good. We should like homework. Anyway, so much for that. When I was doing my homework, I discovered that dogs can't tell the difference between green and red. So they can't... All right, he's leading this blind man in a street, busy street, and the dog can't tell... whether it's green or red. And I thought, well, now how does he get across safely? Well, what I learned that the blind man when a person is blind, the other senses usually become sharper. And he can tell by the sound of the traffic, whether the traffic has stopped or whether it's going. Now, I don't know whether it always works or not. But anyway, so the blind man tells his dog to go at that particular time. So that's the seeing eye dog. I'm going to tell you just a brief story about a person that was blind. How many of you ever heard of Fanny Crosby? What do you know about her? Okay. What do you know about her? She was what? Okay. I want to come to that very shortly. But what else about her? Oh, she wrote many songs. Yes, she did. She was blind. I realize you were assuming that we all knew that. Yes, she was blind, and when she was little, she had an infection or a sore, and they couldn't get the doctor, a regular doctor, and the doctor they got was a quack doctor, and he put a poultice on her eye, and it made her blind. Well, anyway, someone mentioned about her poem. When she was 8 years old, this is what she wrote. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Well, she was talk about a lesson in contentment. She was contented, but she was also a gifted person. In fact, I read, but she wrote many, many, many songs. She was employed by a business person who printed songs, and she was asked to give 2 songs a week, I think it was, if I remember correctly. But she often gave 6, 7, and 8. She was the word prolific means many. She was a very prolific writer. She could just write. One time, a person who... Yes. He composed music, and he was going to go to a Christian convention, and he needed some words for some music he had. So, he came to her, but the thing, and he was going to this convention on a train in 35 minutes. So he said to her, "Could you give me some words to this?" So he played the music. And then here's what she said. "Your music says, safe in the arms of Jesus." And she scribbled out to him the hymn words immediately. And she said to him, "Hurry, read it on the train when you're going." And that became one of her most famous ones. Anyway, she just had the ability. He played the music. She was able to write words to safe in the arms of Jesus. Now, we're talking, we didn't give this person ability to hear yet. Who's going to make him hear? Okay, all right, you make him hear. Would you come and make him hear? Make him so he can hear? All right, hey, here, let's go. Okay, thank you. I didn't realize I was going to get in this trouble, but anyway, variety is a spice of life. All right, very well. We're talking about seeing and hearing. Now, if you had to give one of these gifts up, which one would you choose? Well, that would be impossible for me. I don't want to choose any of them. Okay, we're going to go on our way here. Now, what are some things that you especially enjoy in springtime with the gift of hearing? What are some things that you enjoy? Birds. Oh my, yes. I love to hear the birds sing. What are some birds you hear singing right now?
Robins,
yes. I heard my first robin the other day.
Cardinals,
yep. Chickadees.
Mourning doves.
Blue jay? Yes, they're the fighting birds. But anyway, all right. Well, so birds, we hear birds sing. Well, this morning you were here in church, and what's the first thing we did in the morning? We sang. Singing is such a beautiful thing. Now, if you were like, Fanny Crosby, you couldn't hear singing. Just imagine what the world would be like. All the things that you couldn't do. But God planned that gift for us. Now, I won't spend much time on this next lady. There was another lady who couldn't. She was born at about 18 a month old. How many of you have a brother or sister about 18 months, a year and a half old? Okay. At that time, she got very sick, and she lost her sight and her sound almost overnight. And her mother noticed that they lived on a plantation. They weren't real rich people, but her mother noticed that when the bell rang for the meal, she didn't seem to hear it. And if she put her hand across the front of her face, she didn't respond. And here she had become, completely blind and deaf. Well, the cook's daughter, her name was Martha Washington, she grew up with this child, and they learned to communicate somehow in a very simple way. But as she got older, about 5-6, she would become very angry and violent. And I mean, here, she was in a world that was so different. She didn't know how to live and function. To make a long story short, a lady by the name of Anne Sullivan came. She had been trained in some of this to help her. And so she tried to write, print words on her hand. But Helen, she couldn't grasp what was going on. And sometimes she became very violent, very angry. And so, but Anne was determined. He loved her. So they went to a cottage a little bit further away so she could have her by herself. And so one day she was writing the word water, W-A-T-E-R. Then she took her out to the pump and left maybe pump like this, and the water came over her hand. And she did it several times. And it dawned on Helen what she was doing. And so Helen stomped the ground. She wanted to know what's the name of that. So G-R-O-U-N-D. And that day, they kept on. That was a breakthrough. She kept on going, and she learned 30 words that day. Anyway, she and this lady grew up to be a very, very important person in many different ways. But just imagine, you have a beautiful gift of sight and hearing. And it looks like my gift of time is running out. Now, all right, someone come up and give, we're going to use taste and smell. Someone come up and give this man the gift of taste. All right, you come on up and give him the gift of taste. Are you tall enough to reach up there? I could bring it down. Uh-oh. His head's going to fall off. Look, I'll bring it down here. Okay, very well. Now, while his head is down here, someone come up here and give him the gift of smelling. All right, do you want to do that? Then I'll try to put his head back on again. Okay, very well. Fortunately, I brought some tape along just in case. Okay. Uh-oh, he's a little bit cockeyed, but, you know, he's just an imperfect man. All right, now, yesterday, some friends asked me
to meet them at the smorgasbord. And when I was there, I smelled all kinds of food. Now, what would it be like if you didn't have the gift of smell? Well, food wouldn't taste the same. How many of you lost part of your taste and smell if you had COVID? Anybody here do that? Mm-hmm. Lost. And the gift of smelling is very important to the gift of tasting. And what are some smells you really like? What food do you really like to smell? Go ahead.
Pizza.
Pizza. Okay. What else do you like to smell? You go ahead.
Fresh cookies from the oven.
Oh, yes. Fresh cookies from the oven. Sure thing.
Cinnamon rolls.
Cinnamon rolls. But now, if you couldn't smell, would they taste like cinnamon rolls? No. I read about a lady whose sister overnight lost her sense of taste and smell, and food just felt like almost like it would be just some fibery stuff in her mouth. So then they tried smoothies, and they would go down better, but she didn't desire food because she couldn't taste or smell the food. So, taste and smell is good. Now, do you think God smells? You think He does? Why? Why do you think so? Anyone give me an idea?
Because God is perfect.
God is perfect. Well, yes. Okay. There's a place in the scripture I'm going to give to you soon. But anyway, Noah was on the ark. And finally, you know, the dove came and he went out. And then he built an altar and sacrificed to God. And I'm trying to see where I put that verse. Anyway, it says in Genesis that God delighted in the smell of the sacrifice. And so God can smell too. Now, not in the way that we do, but He is, like someone said, He is perfect in all of that. So this matter of smell goes pretty far and wide. I think we're going to have to stop here almost, but we have one more yet. Someone come up here and just give us the touch. All right, you come up and... Oh, okay. All right, what do we use to touch? Okay. How about here too? So, yes. Now, touch shows compassion. Jesus healed blind people. Remember what He did with a blind person? He touched. The one case it says He made some clay and put it on their eyes. Another place He just touched them. But touch shows compassion. And I'm so glad, people, we can shake hands. We can have greeting. We can hug. All of those show compassion. Now, and Jesus, what does Jesus say about the little children? Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And He says that He took them and put them on His lap. The beautiful gift of touch. Well, our time is up. God bless you. Just bow our heads for prayer before you go. Shall we bow our heads and close our eyes? Now my eyes are open. I'm watching for you to close your eyes. That's the way teachers and parents do. Thank you. Our gracious Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for the beautiful gifts you've given to us, all these senses. And we thank you now for these dear children. Bless them in their homes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may go back. You've been very cooperative, very good pupils. I'll give you an A. Okay?
Well, good morning, boys and girls. How are you this morning? Good. Did you enjoy the butterfly lesson? Yeah, I thought it was a really good lesson for us all. You know, there are commandments in the Bible. Can somebody tell me, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? You know that there's a commandment in the Bible that's the greatest commandment. Let me see your hands. If you think you know that greatest commandment, raise your hand up. The greatest commandment. What is it?
Listening to God.
Well, that is very, very important. But there is another commandment that is even greater than that. Yes.
Obeying your parents.
That's also a very, very important commandment. But there is another commandment that's even greater than that. Yes, did you have your hand up? No? Okay, what is it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's correct. But the commandment is incomplete. You know there's a second part to the commandment? Yes. And with all thy soul. That's right. But we still haven't gotten to the second part. You know that commandment has two parts to it. Who knows the second part of the commandment? Yes, David. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look, I'm going to read this verse. So, in the Bible, in Matthew, someone asked Jesus, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And, see, there's a second part to it too. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, there's one commandment. There is the greatest commandment in the Bible. But that commandment has two parts. You love God and you love neighbor. Now, I brought this piece of cardboard here to try to demonstrate to you a little bit. See, there's one piece of cardboard here. And on one side, it says love God. And then the other side, it says love neighbor. You know, there's one commandment or one piece of cardboard here. But it has two parts to it. One part says love God. And the other part says love neighbor. See? One commandment, but it has two parts to it. We all know who God is, right? But who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Did you have your hand up? Who is our neighbor? Yes.
Anybody.
That's true, but that's not really true. Because anybody, you know, we don't know everybody. So how can they be our neighbor? You know? Yes. People living around us. That's a good start. You know, people living around us are our neighbors. That is right. But I think there's more to it than that. Anybody else have any ideas? Who is our neighbor? Yes. Everyone we interact with. That's true. I agree with that. But I think there's a little bit more to it even than that. Anybody else? You know, someone asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And here's what Jesus said. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now one of these, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise. See, in this story, which we all know very well, Jesus demonstrated who the neighbor is. See, there was a man traveling from one city to another. A group of thieves caught this man. They robbed him, and they beat him up really, really bad. This man was beat up so bad that he was just lying there by the side of the road, and he could not move. You know, he was probably getting very close to dying. This man, now there was a priest that passed by this man, the beat up man, and this priest, you know, didn't stop. He probably just looked at the man, but he just kept going on his way, did not stop to help. I wonder if this priest looked at this man, looked at him really good, and thought to himself, well, this man is not my neighbor. I don't know him, so why should I help him? Then there was a Levite, and a Levite is a minister at the temple. And then he passed by too. I wonder if he stopped and looked at the man and thought, well, I don't know this guy. Who knows this? You know, he just went by on his way. Both of these men that passed by, they were servants of God. So you would have thought that for sure, if anybody would help such a beat up man, they would. But they didn't. The man was probably going to die if nobody would help him. Finally, there was a man from Samaria who was passing by. And this man had pity on this beat up person, and he took care of him. You know, we all know this story. One kind person helps another person. But it means a bit more than that. In the story, the traveler that got beat up and the Samaritan that helped him could not be more different. See, they came from very different places in Israel. And they had very different views. Some people say that these two men would probably have hated each other in real life. Because the Samaritans were not very good people. See, the Samaritan that helped the man that was beat up wasn't his neighbor at all. See, our neighbor isn't just the person next door. Our neighbor is the person that God has placed in front of us. Going back to one of you here who said, the person we interact with. Well, see, sometimes people places other people, sometimes God places people in front of us that we don't even interact with, but they need help. And the person that is in front of us is our neighbor. And no matter how different and how inconvenient the situation might be, or how unexpected it may be, we are asked to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, there's lots of laws, especially in the Old Testament, there's lots of laws, lots of different commandments. And you know, there are many, many books written just on how to keep all those laws and all those commandments. And you know what? It is nearly impossible to keep every single commandment in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament with all the rules and regulations. But you know what Jesus said about keeping all the commandments? Jesus said, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, if you fulfill just one commandment, you will automatically fulfill all the others. And it's going to be a little bit too long to explain that. But, you know, if you love your neighbor, you're going to fulfill all the other commandments in the Bible. Now, there's another rule in the Bible. Who knows the golden rule? You know the golden rule. Who can tell me what the golden rule is?
Who can tell me what the golden rule is? Yes. That's right. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is the golden rule. And does anybody know where that golden rule comes from in the Bible? Yes, you know? God. Well, that's right. But who can tell me where that rule comes from in the Bible? You know? Can you quote that verse? I'll help you out. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. I'm going to read it again. Listen very carefully. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. That is the golden rule in the Bible, and see it. You know, it says basically the same thing as we looked at earlier. You know, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So how do we apply this to our life? You know, we read about the Good Samaritan and him helping. But how does this all apply to us? You know, you like to play after the fellowship meal, right? So let's just say one of your runs falls down and gets hurt. And you're walking by that person. You know, what's the right thing to do? Yes. Help him. Yeah, that's right. It's very simple. You just help them. You know, you might not be able to fix, you know, let's just say that person broke their bone or something. You might not be able to fix the bone, but you can still help that person get better. You know, and if you can't help that person, you know, you better do the right thing and go somebody else. Go get somebody else who can help them. Right? Or if somebody's going down the stairs and they fall down and hurt themselves, you can't just walk by them. You know, you got to stop and help them. You know, or, you know, if somebody is carrying a very heavy load and you're just going to go by them and not help them, you know, that's not right. You got to help them. You know, in our day and age, we don't interact a lot with other people. You know, especially here, most of us, we live kind of separate, and most of us don't even see our neighbors very often. You know, but if you were living in a big city, that would be a very, very different story. Because you would then get to see lots of people all the time. And there would be a lot more opportunities to help one another, to help your neighbor. You know, so I've tried to think of lots of examples of how we can really apply this to our lives. But, you know, I found it very difficult to find good examples for us because of our culture here in Lancaster County and how we all live. You know, we all want to have our private spaces and, you know, a house that's not too close to the neighbor. You know, and I like that too. You know, but at the same time, you know, I think that we really miss lots of opportunities of helping one another because of our lifestyle. And I don't think our lifestyle is bad. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You know, we don't really run into situations where we can help each other. And it's not just us here. You know, our whole culture here is designed in such a way that you don't get opportunities to help one another. You know, if somebody's broken down on the side of the road and you drive by them, you know, it used to be that if you stopped and helped that person, it would mean a lot to them. But nowadays, chances are, if you stop to help somebody, they will tell you, well, I already called AAA. You know, I already have somebody on the way to help me. You know, so many times it's a disappointment for you to stop and help somebody because help is already on the way. You see how our world is designed to really, you know, run smoothly without our help. You know, but even still, there's going to be lots of opportunities in your life to help others. And whenever you come and remember the neighbor that Jesus is talking about is not just the neighbor that lives close to you. The neighbor is anybody who God places in front of you. So wherever you may be in the world, the person in front of you, the person that you see, they are your neighbor. And regardless who they are or what the situation is, if your neighbor needs help, you better keep the golden rule and help the neighbor. You got it? Okay, I have one more illustration to you. You know, there's the golden rule is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So that means I should do to you as I would want you to do unto me. How many of you like candy here? You like candy? Yeah. I like candy too. In moderation. You know, so, let's say, if you were eating a candy, and I was looking at you, and I was seeing you, you think I would like some? Since I like candy. Yeah, I think so too. So, but if I was eating a candy, oh, what's this bag here? I found a bag full of candy. Wow. So if I candy, you know, these are fruit things. If I had them and I was eating them, what would be the right thing to do? For me to eat this whole bag by myself? No. Why not? Yes. Well, that would be stealing. How do you know it was stealing? This bag doesn't have a name on it. So how do you know I didn't put it there? So it wouldn't be stealing. So why wouldn't it be right for me to eat this whole bag of candy by myself? Yes. Oh, that's right, because I wouldn't want you to do that. See, if you were in my place, I wouldn't want you to eat this whole bag of candy by yourself. See, if I was sitting where you are, and you found this bag of candy, I'd want you to share with me. Right? Okay. Well, you know what? I did put that bag under there, so it is mine. And, you know, when you do find something, before you share, you better find if there's an owner to that thing. You know, there are other rules that apply. You know, so I'm going to share this candy with you, and then you can go back to your parents, okay? Here. I'm going to do this. So why don't you take one, and then you can go back. On your way out, you can just take your candy.
He is risen. He's risen indeed. I was hoping some of you were listening to the adults this morning. They've said it twice now. Brother Galen shared it, and then Brother James shared it. And that passage has been shared, I don't know how many years since Jesus was raised from the grave. I looked this up here, and we find in the Bible, the Gospel of Luke, starting in Chapter 24, verse 6, the women had gone to the grave, and there was those two men dressed in white, and they said, "He is not here, but is risen." And later in that same chapter, we get the accounts of the men who, unbeknownst to them, are walking with Jesus toward Emmaus, and they ask him to stay with them and eat with him. And when they did that, and they're eating with him, they realize it's Jesus. And instead of continuing on their way, they went back to where they had started from on that walk, found the disciples. And in verse 34, it says, "The Lord is risen indeed." So when we say he is risen indeed, we're just taking a real brief account of what took place in Luke chapter 24. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come into your presence today because of Jesus, that he indeed was risen out of that tomb, that he took back the life that he had laid down for us, that he might now intercede with us in your presence. Thank you, God, that we have this day to acknowledge that truth and to learn from it in Jesus' name. Now, I'm hoping to add a little bit of understanding to the significance of the resurrection today. Now, I'm going to start with this. What is this? Yes. It's a garbage can. What do you put in a garbage can? Yes.
Garbage.
What kind of garbage does your family put in a garbage can? Yes. Bottles, empty bottles, we put that in a trash can. What else goes into a trash can? Yes.
Cardboard.
Cardboard you're not using anymore. Anything else that you all put in a trash can? Yes.
Soup cans.
Old cans. Caleb. Boss, anything that you don't want. Now, here's another question. How many of you all have trash cans at your home? Good, you're paying attention. Thank you. How many of you, after you put something in the trash can, make a regular trip back out to it to get it back out? Oh, you don't. Once you put something in the trash can, you figure, I'm done with it. I'm going to put it out by the road. At some point, the trash man might come by and pick it up and put it in his truck, and he's going to haul it out to the city dump, and he's going to dump it there, and the equipment is going to go ahead and pulverize it and put it into the landfill and compact it, and you're never going to see it again. That's usually what happens to trash. Now, when I worked with the Parks and Recreation back in Kansas in my 20s, that was over 30 years ago, I was responsible to go around the park and pick up litter and trash that people had left because they didn't get it into the trash can by themselves. And so oftentimes I'd be picking things up, and one time I spied something and I thought, huh, that looks pretty interesting. I wonder why people didn't go ahead and keep that. Well, let me show you what I found. Who knows what this is? An air pump, a tire pump. That's right. Now, when I found this tire pump, instead of having a metal handle on it, it had a plastic handle. And what happened is when you try to pump up anything with the plastic handle, it bent. You couldn't push down on it. It just folded like rabbit ears. It wasn't any good. And then I knew why the people left it. They couldn't use it anymore. But I studied it for a little bit, and I realized I can make this thing new again, if you will. I found this pipe, and what I did is I drilled a hole in the pipe. I got out my tap and die kit, and I threaded the rod on this, and I threaded this pipe, and I spun it down on there. And I tried it. It was still wobbly. I thought, oh no, if that's wobbly, maybe when I'm pulling it up, it's going to come right off and hit me on the chin. Now, I knew I wouldn't like that. So I went ahead and beefed it up a little bit, and I got a nut right there underneath the pipe. And for security, I stuck a nut down in the middle of the pipe. And with a lot of patience, I finally got it to line up so that I could spin this on that rod. And this handle has been on this tire pump for 30 years. And I've taken this pump with me when I've thought I was going to need it. But you know what? After I fixed it, the one thing I didn't do was just set it on a shelf and admire it. And thought to myself, you know, someone thought that was trash. And there's an expression that one man's trash is another man's treasure. But I didn't fix it. I didn't save it from being thrown away just so I could put it on a shelf and admire it. But I'd take it with me, and I could go ahead and pump up balls. I could pump up this, so you can hear it works. I could pump up toys. I could pump up whatever I needed to, because I had gone ahead and I had saved this from being trash. I can grab this inner tube here, and I can connect it up to this tire pump, just like this. Now watch. Pump up the tube. Pump up the tube. Huh, that's funny. I saved it, I fixed it, and now it won't do anything for me. What is wrong with that tire pump? Oh, I know what's wrong with that pump. It needs some power. It needs some power to do what it's designed to do. I'm going to change gears just for a moment. Don't forget about this. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. See, just like I saved this tire pump, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is Resurrection Sunday. He proved that if he could save himself when he was dead, he could save us. And again, he didn't save us just so we'd be idle, that he could sit back and admire us. He wants us to be able to do work for him. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So he doesn't want us to do any work. He wants us to do good works. Timothy was told in 2 Timothy, "He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work." Now that word vessel there, very interesting. We often think of maybe a pottery or something, but it means a vessel, an implement, equipment, apparatus. Now God hasn't created us all to be absolutely the same. He even shares with us that he's made some people to be teachers and some to be preachers, and others are just to be good homemakers. But he has a purpose, and he wants us to do his good works the way he's designed us, to be his equipment. Now, we go on to find out that as we've come here today, it's our hope, as Peter says, that we're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Now, remember Peter. What did Peter do? Who remembers? One of the older ones. What did Peter do when it came to Jesus? Yes. He did chop someone's ear off. That's not what I'm thinking about. So I'll just share with you. He denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus had taken Peter. He'd taken him from being a fisherman. He'd allowed him to even perform miracles. Yet Jesus was denied by Peter 3 times. But after he was raised from the grave and Jesus saw Peter, Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." See, Jesus didn't save Peter just to save him. He gave him a responsibility. "Feed my lambs." And he said it again. He said, "Jesus," or "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep." He asked him a 3rd time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." See, it wasn't just about being saved and taken out of a trash can, but now is to be given power to do what you needed to be able to do. And that's what Peter learned. And it says in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And now, when Peter had that power, just like this tire pump, when I provide the power, all of a sudden, this inner tube is going to be able to be blown up just the way that I had hoped it would. You see, the tire pump was good, but it needed power to do what it was supposed to. And it's transferred what was given to it to, let's say, someone who is an inner tube. And look at this. Maybe because this person allowed the power of God to work through them, another person was able to show the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But power needed to be applied through that pump. Now let's say that someone was stuck on the side of the road and I stopped and I took this tire pump and I pumped up their tire. And they're so thankful. Do you think they're going to go up to this tire pump? "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. It was a flat tire." They're not. They're going to thank me for using the tire pump. And we trust that when we do something because God has given us the power, we don't take the thanks. We give God the glory because He's the one who's given us the power. And He started giving us that power as soon as He proved that that tomb was empty because Jesus was raised from the dead. Last week, we heard about the greatest commandment. Who remembers what that is? Yes, Craig. To love God and also to love your neighbor as yourself. You can see that you can show love if you allow the power of God to work through you so that it can be transferred to someone else. And there's a verse in Hebrews. And right after it reminds us why we've all come together today to encourage one another. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So to think about love and good works all comes because of Resurrection Sunday. And our desire not only to be saved, but to be a servant to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I hope those thoughts will allow you to ponder that as you continue on this day. You're dismissed. Thank you.
Good morning, children. Glad to see you all here. Let's sing the B-I-B-L-E. Y'all know that song? Okay. Let's sing together. Let's sing loud. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Now let's sing God's Word Shall Never Fail. God's Word shall never fail, never fail, never fail. God's Word shall never fail. No, no, no. Yes, there's other parts to that too, but sounds like not as many of you know that song. Well, let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for preserving Your Word for us in a way that we can read it and understand it. You've placed it in our hands. Bless each of these children. Help them to grow, to know Your Word, to read Your Word, understand Your will for their lives. Bless our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. There's a... I don't see the chalkboard around here, but anyway, I was thinking of writing a verse there. But I want you all to remember this verse. There's even a song that has this verse in it. A song I really like. But Revelation 1 verse 3. The first half of the verse says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." That's the part I want to think of the most this morning. That's the part of the verse that I would like y'all to always remember. How many of you know how to read? Okay, lots of you know how to read. That's very good. What language do you read? English. Okay. How many of you know another can read a different language than English? Okay. Very good. Well, most of us know English. Almost all of us know English. And that's what we've grown up with. That's what people around us talk. But did you know that the Bible, the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew? Moses wrote the Bible in Hebrew. How many of you know Hebrew? Oh, none of you know Hebrew. And the New Testament, most of the New Testament was written in Greek. How many of you know Greek? Not very many. So how come we can read the Bible we have today? Okay. But how did they know what to write? Okay, they knew the Greek, and they'd study it, and they'd say, okay, in English, you'd put it this way. And they would change it to another language. That took a lot of work. And, you know, years ago, they didn't have all the computers and printing presses that they have nowadays. Nowadays, it's very easy to... It's translation might be still some more work. It depends. They probably even have computers for that nowadays. But years ago, it was lots of handwritten stuff, and then they had to copy. It was a lot of work. And the devil was happy if people got lazy and didn't change the Bible from another language. And so what happened was, after a while, only a few people, maybe like in our congregation, maybe it would only be James and Nathan and Carl and Brian and maybe brother Ted, and a couple people might be able to read the Bible, and none of us could read it. How would you like that? Or maybe there'd be even less people than that knew how to read the Bible. Maybe just one person. And maybe there would even be none. And the devil liked that, because what people would do, those in power, they would have rules and stuff that wouldn't agree with the Bible. The Bible would say it was wrong, but they would control people and tell them what to do, and they would keep the Bible hidden in another language where no one could read it. You think that sounds right? You think that's what God wants? The Bible to be hid in another language. What if the Bible, your Bible that you took to church, what if it was some other language that you couldn't read and you didn't understand? Well, there was a man many, many years ago who translated the Bible. It was then in Latin, and none of us know Latin either. At least not me. And he translated from Latin into English. And you know what? It was against the law. He was in trouble for telling people in English what the Bible said. His name was William Tyndale. And there's a book that has, I think all the stories are in it. In it are from him. I'm not sure exactly. It's been a long time since I read it. But the book is called Thrilling Escapes by Night. How many of y'all have seen that book? Doesn't that sound thrilling? Y'all ought to read it. Thrilling Escapes by Night. And it had to do with William Tyndale and him trying to escape people. And God protected him many, many times. And he just barely got away. And he was doing God's work. He was changing the Bible from Latin into English so people could read it. So people could do what the Bible says and read the book. Read the words of this prophecy. Well, he was from England. And he eventually moved to another place to print his book. To translate the Bible into English. And for 15 years, he was translating the Bible into English, or at least part of it, especially the New Testament. And then he started the Old Testament. And he would smuggle things into England with other stuff, maybe bags of apples or something like that, or wheat. They'd put Bibles in there. And they would get on the ship and go over there. People would get these things, and there they'd have a Bible in English that they could read. And the king and other people hated this, especially the religious people, the ones who were trying to keep it hidden, the ones who were telling the people lies and keeping the Bible secret. They didn't want this thing messed up. Well, after a while, there was a man that came to William Tyndale, and he pretended to be his friend. And he was with him for a long time, and finally, he took William away from where the area he was and right into a band of soldiers and captured him and took him back to England. And he was in prison for a long time, and finally he was killed for changing the Bible into English. But right before he was killed, he was allowed to pray. And he said, his prayer was, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." And you know what? 2 or 3 years after that, the King of England said, "He makes a law. He makes it a law that the Bible should be available to every person in the English language." So God answered his prayer, didn't he? Now today we have, now not all of the Bible here that are English or King James Version, not all of that is exactly word for word, but most, a lot of it is very much like William Tyndale wrote or how he changed it. So let's be thankful that we can read our Bibles, that we can obey the Scriptures where it says, "Blessed is he that readeth and understandeth the words of this prophecy." So you think about that when you open your Bible to read, that people suffered a lot to have it in our language. All right, y'all can go back.
Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good. Very good. This past month, I have been house sitting for Ed Millers. They have been in Oklahoma. So I've been watching their house, and I want to tell you a little bit about some of the things that I've been seeing there. I want to pass these pictures around. Now, Ed has 3 cats, so I'll bring a few this way. I'll get a couple in that row. A couple in that row. And then we'll get some on the other side here. So you can pass those around. They're pretty much the same thing. What are those cats doing? They're fighting. That's right. Yep, that's right. Now, is it okay for cats to fight? Pretty much is, yeah. Cats are cats. Cats are going to do what cats are going to do. So I just basically watched and took some pictures, and I didn't make much of a big deal out of it. They kind of, you just kind of let that get out of their system, and then they kind of go back on to normal life. Cats have what's called instinct. That's something that God gave them so that they react to a situation. They don't think about, what should I do here and what would be the right thing to do? Cats just act. And animals are pretty much the same way. Now, let's talk about people. Let's talk about you and me. Is it okay for people to fight? No, no, it's not, is it? What does the Bible say about fighting? Do you know? Okay, thou shalt not fight. Very good. I don't know if that verse with those exact words is in there, but you know what? There are a lot of things that pretty much say the same thing. I want to read a couple of them. Matthew 5:44. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them who curse you." And then, do you remember when Jesus got arrested before he went to the cross? What did one of his disciples do? Do you remember? Caleb. I forget his name too. Yes, very good. He cut his ear off. That's right. Well, what did Jesus tell him after that? Do you remember? Anybody know? Does anybody know what Jesus said? Yes, Drew. Yes, he did say that. That's right. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. And you know what he told Peter? He told Peter, all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And then Romans 12:20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Okay, are we done with the pictures? I think, yeah. Let's take those now. Maybe if you want to look at them later, you can. Thank you, Cassandra. That's something, isn't it? Cats are something else. Is that all of them? Okay, thank you, Vaughn. And I want to read one more here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. It says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed one of another. Does anybody know what take heed means? Maybe are there are words in kind of everyday English that we can use when instead of take heed? Watch out. Yes, that's the same phrase that I was thinking of. Watch out. If ye, I'm going to read it this way, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out lest you be consumed one of another. Some bad things happen. Many bad things happen when people fight. I was in high school. I was 16 years old. And what happened, a young man, one of the students there, called another young man a terrible name. And so that man got offended. And he shouldn't have done this, but he got angry and he attacked him. And I saw that man, that young man that was attacked. He was lying in the parking lot. He was in a lot of pain. And I got scared. I didn't know if he was going to live or not. He was hurt that badly. And he did. He had to go to the hospital. And I'm pretty sure he needed some kind of surgery. But if he would have just not said that word, then he wouldn't have gotten hurt. Now, what happens? We talked about people fighting. What happens when big groups of people, even nations, fight each other? What is that called? Caleb. War. That's right. That is war. And war is an awful thing. Do you know what happened? There was a war. We call it World War II. And that took place in 1941 through 1945. Do you know how many people died in World War II? Caleb. It was a lot. It was a lot more than that. Yeah. 3,000? No, it was a lot more than that. We don't know for Christopher, do you know? Millions, yes. Yeah, it was millions. We don't know the exact number, but it averages out, people think probably about 75 million people, give or take, died in that war. It was awful. So, Christians need to be different. So what does it take for Christians to be different? How do we be an example in a world that likes to fight? And sometimes that fighting may not be with our hands. In Galatians here, Paul was saying, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed one another. Do you think the Galatian church was hitting each other with their fists? I don't think so. No, I think they were probably hitting each other with words. So whether it's words or whether it's with our fists, what does Jesus command us to do? If someone does wrong to us, Caleb, love your enemies. Yes, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What are some other things that we like to do, sadly, instead of praying, instead of blessing, instead of loving? About this. We know what this word is, Cassandra? What is gossip? Anybody know what happens when we gossip? Yes. Yeah, that's right. When you say something that's not true about somebody, that's right. What are some other things we can do? Anybody know what this word is? Yes. Curse. Very good. Yep. Curse instead of loving and blessing. That's the opposite of blessing. It might just be saying, I hate you or something like that, but that's a terrible thing. And then just hate. This is something in our heart. So we need to take away hate from our hearts. We need to take away cursing from our hearts. And we need to not gossip about people. Instead, what do we need to do instead? Yes. Be kind. What are some other things? Cassandra? Love? Yes. Pray. Very good. Yes, very good. And one last one, something that even us grown-ups need to learn to do more, and that's forgive. So, okay. Now, let's all sing a song before we go. How about the J-O-Y song? Familiar with that one? I think that might be a good one. Okay, we ready? J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely be. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely be. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll go back to your parents. Jesus, thank you for these wonderful children. Thank you that you have given them good Christian homes where they can learn your word. Lord, help them to learn to obey you, and all of us, children and grown-ups, that we would all obey your word and be different and shine like stars in the dark world around us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your parents.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.